Amen. Let's continue to worship now under the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 13. If you turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13. This morning we'll read verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13. Let's hear the word of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would make it fruitful in us. Father, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive it, that we might treasure it, that we might trust it, that we might obey it, Lord, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at this final benediction in the book of Hebrews as the author brings his sermon, really, as we talked about way back at the beginning, that this is a written sermon. And as he brings it to a close, he closes with this benediction, and we began by looking at the first part of the benediction at the end of Hebrews, and we noted that the first half ascribes to God various aspects of his character and his work. So the first half of the benediction focused on who God is and what he has done. We saw that he is the God of peace, remembering that through this book we've seen the astounding and amazing way that as the God of peace, he has brought peace between sinful, rebellious human beings and himself. And we saw that he is the one who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how that signals to us, signifies to us, stamps firmly in stone the reality that for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are trusting in him, our sins, not in part but the whole, have been nailed to the cross. He bore them in our place. He exhausted the justice and wrath of God that was owed to those sins. He exhausted it in Jesus Christ on the cross, such that there is none left. And therefore, because justice had been satisfied on those sins, justice had been done, it was then unjust for God to leave Christ in the grave. Death could not hold him. He did not deserve death. He did not deserve the grave. And so he was brought again from the dead. We saw that he is indeed the great shepherd, the one to whom we can look in absolutely every trial, because there's no obstacle that is greater than death for him to overcome in our lives. And so we know that we have a shepherd who is stronger than our greatest enemy, death itself. He has conquered it. We also know that in our shepherd, we have one who is willing to do absolutely everything on our behalf to ensure that he brings us safely home. For there is no greater demonstration of his love and sacrifice than to die the death that we deserved in our place. And so he is our great shepherd. And so as we turn from the first half to the second half, This morning, we're going to see that in this benediction and in the prayer, in what the author is asking for the people, for the original listeners, and for us here this morning, teaches us profound truth about sanctification. It teaches us profound truths about sanctification. Sanctification is the word that we use to describe the inworking of personal holiness into the lives of individual people of God. We see that in salvation, God justifies us by grace through faith apart from works. So the way in which we have a right standing before God, and this is what has been labored to be unpacked for us in this book, we do not achieve a right standing before God through the old covenant, through that law. No one could. That's why it was abolished. That's why it was temporary. That's why it's become obsolete, because its fulfillment has come in Jesus. We cannot obtain a right standing with God through some kind of obedient act on our behalf. The only way we can have right standing before God is if Christ takes our sin to the cross in order to bear the judgment that we deserved in Himself, so that we could be forgiven, and so that His righteousness can be credited to our accounts on through faith alone. So our right standing before God relies entirely on what? On Jesus, on His substitutionary death, and His imputed obedience to our accounts. We need our sins forgiven. That can only happen through the cross of Christ. And we need a righteousness that is whole and perfect, which can only come from Him. And that's the beauty and glory of justification, that we are declared righteous. Why? Because by faith we are in Jesus Christ. We are clothed in Him. All our sin has been dealt with in Him once and for all, and His righteousness is credited to our account, such that God says to us, if we have faith in Christ, not guilty, justified, righteous in Him. So our standing before God in terms of His justice, in terms of His judgment, in our acceptance with Him, is dependent entirely upon Christ alone, and it's received by faith in Him. In other words, our standing before God has absolutely nothing to do with our own personal righteous deeds or lack of righteous deeds. It's entirely outside of ourselves. It's accomplished in Christ, and then it's given to us by faith. So what then, we ask, about our lives? Do they then just remain the same? We are justified apart from works. Works have nothing to do with it, our works. Only Christ's works have everything to do with it. But of course, the Scripture tells us that though justification is by faith alone, we don't remain the same. We are changed. We do grow. There is a place for obedience and all of that. And that is under the umbrella of sanctification. The one who is justified by faith alone will be by God transformed from one degree of glory to the next, will be conformed to the image of Christ, and this happens progressively. It happens over time. It doesn't happen in an instant, but it does happen. The people of God are being sanctified by God. We are being changed by Him. Our minds are being renewed by Him. Our hearts have been turned towards Him. Sin is being put to death in our lives, bit by bit, moment by moment. We are putting on that which is of Christ. We are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and increasingly so. This is all what is described by sanctification. Becoming more like Christ in our thinking, in our willing, and in our acting. And we learn from the second half of this benediction profound truths about the reality of sanctification. The first thing we learn is that the author of Hebrews, in his thoughts and minds and intentions, as he has unfolded for us the glories of Christ's work, the glories of the new covenant, the supremacy of Christ in his lordship, in his priesthood, in his intercession, in all of these things, the author to the Hebrews teaches us all of that with the aim that it would not just inform us, that it would not just change what we think, not just change what we believe, but that ultimately it would change how we are, that it would change how we live, that it would change us from the inside out. His aim in Hebrews is to land in sanctification. Where do we get that from? Well, look what he asks for. When he gets to the grand end of the book and he ascribes to God the glories of being the God of peace and the glories of the work of God in the resurrection and in the new covenant, all of this, and when it comes down to it, in verse 21, what does he say? May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. This is sanctification. This is what he wants for the Hebrews. This is what he wants for us here this morning. And part of what he's been saying is, you can't get that through the old covenant. You cannot be sanctified through the old covenant. No, we must have the new covenant. We must have Christ. And so that's something we need to note this morning, is as we read a book of the Bible like Hebrews, where is it supposed to land all the way? If it goes all the way in, if it does all that it is designed for, it's only done that when it comes to actually change the way we are personally, in our thinking, in our willing, and in our doing. That's the aim. That's this desire. That's the heart of this request. He comes down and he asks this one thing, that God would equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And so in us, let's be shaped by the intention of this benediction. That it would be our desire, that it would be our aim, that we too would do the will of God. That we would never be content to learn any aspect of what God has done for us in Christ, to read any part of God's Word, that we wouldn't be content until it has come to bear fruit in us, that we would actually do it, that we would not be satisfied until we see that happening in our lives. And notice it doesn't short-circuit the doctrine. It doesn't short-circuit the mind. It just means that we're never content to only learn the doctrine, to only have our thinking changed. We should not be content until we are increasingly, though imperfectly, doing the will of God. That's what is asked for here at the end of this book, at the end of this sermon. This is the great prayer that's on the heart of the author of Hebrews, that God would equip us with everything good, that we would do His will. So the second thing we learn about sanctification, as we come to this great request, is the truth that regeneration is necessary for the Christian life. We must be born again. We must have new hearts. That's one of the promises of the new covenant, right? That we see in the middle of the book of Hebrews, the glory of the promise of Jeremiah 31. What's unique in the new covenant? Well, in the new covenant, God gives new hearts. It's not just external, it's internal. So the new covenant promises regeneration for all new covenant members. We must be made new. Regeneration is the work of God by which He takes the heart of stone out and puts the heart of flesh in. Regeneration is the work of God from which faith comes forth. But we learn from this text that regeneration, while necessary, absolutely necessary, is not by itself sufficient for sanctification. We don't just need a new heart and then everything else is all good from there. Look what it says here. He's told us that at the heart of the new covenant, back in chapter 8, we have a promise of new hearts. The law will be written on the heart of God's people. But regeneration, while necessary, is not sufficient, because here he is at the end of the letter for new covenant members praying that God would what? Equip us with everything good that we may do His will. What we learn about sanctification in this text is that we are entirely dependent upon God in every aspect of our sanctification. Not just in the seed of it that needs to occur in having a new heart that wants God, that trusts God, that desires to obey God. That is what we do need in generation, but that is not sufficient. It's not as though God gives us new hearts and then He says, there you go. Now do all the things, and then we do them, and it's just us. This text teaches us so clearly that we are dependent upon God in every aspect of our sanctification, moment by moment, through the course of the entirety of our lives. That's why the author prays that these new covenant believers, that all believers here this morning, would be equipped with everything good for the purpose of doing the will of God. We need this equipping reality. We need God to work in us here to fit us, right? He takes that which is not suited for obedience to His will, for conformity to the image of Christ, and He suits us for it. He fits us for it. He prepares us for it. That's what that means there in that word when it says to equip us. He needs to suit us moment by moment, bit by bit, piece by piece, in order that we might have everything that we need to do His will. Our growth in grace is from God. He is in it from first to last. We are dependent upon Him. And so we need to learn here that when we think about sanctification, when we think about increasing conformity to the image of Christ, walking in His ways, obeying His word, doing His will, this is never something that's ultimately something that we produce, that comes ultimately from us, that's ultimately in our own power. All of it is dependent upon God. We need equipping. We need equipping. And if we need equipping, then we need to ask for that equipping. We see that's another thing that we learn here in this passage. is that sanctification, it's the aim of this letter. That's where it's going to land in the end, that we would do the will of God. It's also shown to us clearly that it's from God, it's dependent upon Him. It's not something that it's just like, hey, now you're a Christian, you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, now it's your job to just go obey. It's you got what you need, go do it. No, it continues to be something that we're entirely dependent upon the Lord for. And He's praying for it. He's asking God to do it. We see in this passage that prayer is intimately connected with our sanctification. How many of us could say that some area of our life, some sin that needs to be mortified further, some area of temptation that's ongoing that we're not making progress in, some aspect of obedience that we know we need to do with a fuller heart and more eagerly and more actively, and yet we're not? How much of us in those areas would the Lord Jesus come to us and say, you have not because you ask not? Prayer is intimately connected with sanctification. The practical application here is that whatever area you have in your life where you know immediately, I need to grow there, I need to grow there, have you made it a matter of consistent, persistent, active, intentional prayer? Because if we haven't, God would come to us and say, you have not because you ask not. And we all know our temptations and tendencies there to, yeah, I know I need to ask, and let's go ask. And so we ask today and tomorrow, and then by next week, Wednesday, we've left it again. No, intentional, consistent, persistent prayer. Pray for it every day for the next 10 years and tell me if you are the same as you are this morning. Persistent, intentional prayer. He asks God to do this. Prayer is connected with sanctification because we're dependent upon God in every aspect of it. We don't have in ourselves ultimately what we need, and so we go to God for it. Now, it is absolutely affirmed in this text what Jesus says in John, apart from me you can do what? Nothing. Right? It's like Jesus is very clear with us. He doesn't leave it ambiguous. Apart from me you can do this part and this part, but over here when it gets serious you need me. No. Apart from me you can do nothing. There is no aspect of the Christian life that we can do apart from Christ and His supply of grace. So all of sanctification comes from Him. Sanctification continues to be a work of God in us. But it's extremely important that we note something here. Because we tend to take components of doctrine that we think we've understood and do foolish things with them. Okay, we're dependent upon God. We need His word, right? We need Him. We have yet the flesh. And so what do? We hear teaching like this, and then we see, okay, He needs to do it. We need to be equipped. I am dependent upon Him. I can't do this on my own. And then we look over here at an area where we are disobedient or we have sub-genuine walking with the Lord, some area where the temptations are not being overcome, we're not putting to death sin as we should, or we're doing it half-heartedly, and then we go, oh, I know, it's true. I know I can't do it. I don't have what I need. God's just going to have to do something. I'm just going to keep sinning because I know that in me it's dependent upon Him. He is sovereign. And if he would have equipped me, then I would obey, right? Then I would overcome this temptation. Then I would stop being disobedient here. But clearly He hasn't because I can't do it. right? We do completely wrong things with truths of Scripture. Never once in all of Scripture is there ever a hint of allowance for excusing any failure in obedience or any act of disobedience on these truths. You and I may never hide behind these truths. If that's what we're doing, then we are not walking by the Spirit. We are not desiring to grow in grace. We are not keeping in step with the Spirit. As soon as those thoughts come in your mind, you know what you need to do? Get behind me, Satan. That is satanic words that come into your minds. You know, I would obey. I would be able to overcome this sin if God would just do it in me. We're turning in on ourselves. We're misapplying the Word of God. And you are on a dangerous path. Tell your thoughts to get behind you. Rebuke them in the name of the Lord. Do not entertain them. Such thoughts are wickedness. The truth that God is ultimate in sanctification, that we need Him to work in us or we will remain unchanged, functions in Scripture never to leave us sitting there going, oh well, I guess I'll have to wait for Him to do something. How does it work in Scripture? Can you think of the clearest passage in all of Scripture unpacking for us this reality? I'm going to turn there. You try to think of it, see if you can think of it before I get there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is the exact opposite of what our sinful flesh wants to do with that reality. It takes the foundation, God who works in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Okay, do you need a clear text on the absolute sovereignty of God in sanctification? God works in you to will. Right? So your act of willing, desiring, wanting, that's from God. And to work, that is the acts that come out of that will, the doing of what God says to do. God works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How does that function in Scripture? It functions as the very foundation, the very reason. Because that is true, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go do it. Trust Him. Believe Him. Obey Him. Kill that sin. Take another step in obedience. It functions that way every single time. So you don't need to spin your wheels. Well, if it's from Him and His sovereignty, then... And I'm not obeying, then I just have to know. Brothers and sisters, trust Him and get to obeying Him. That's how it functions. That's how it functions. There's no passivity. There's no passivity. These things belong together. I want to turn to another text here that helps us to see that we make enemies of things that Scripture makes friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all from Him. Everything that is good in me, every area where I've put to death sin, every area where I'm trusting Him, every area where the fruit of the Spirit is coming, what can we say about that? From Him. It's from Him. He deserves to be praised for it. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. This is Paul. Paul, who's written the most clear teaching on the sovereignty of God in salvation and in sanctification. Paul, who upholds for us grace through all these letters of the New Testament. It is by grace alone. That's how God did it. So that it wouldn't be by works, so that no one would boast. It's all from him, it's all through him, it's all to him. And then Paul can say, I worked harder than anyone. How can he say that and it's not pride? How can he say that and it's not in defiance of, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Because when he says that, he understands this theologically and experientially. Look what he says. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. It wasn't me. It wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. When I was working hard, who was working hard? Paul was. He was working hard. Who obeys when God says, don't do that? When God says, put to death that sin? When he says, put away wrath and anger and malice? When he says, stop gossiping? When he says, love, be patient, be kind, bear with one another? When he says all those things and you obey, who obeys? You do. You obey. And yet we have to say from Scripture, this is not just words. This isn't just some doctrine in a book about sovereignty where we say, yeah, God is ultimate in that. He does it. No, we need to believe in our very bones. Though it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me, yet not I. It was not I, it was the grace of God that is with me. That's how we're guarded, brothers and sisters, and we must be guarded. There is no room for being puffed up in growth and grace. Do we change? Yes. Are we what we were when we were saved, when God converted us? No. I know your testimony is I'm not what I was. Now, do you wish you were more like Christ this morning? Yes. If you're a Christian, you do. You know that you are so far away from that reality, but he has done a good work in you. And it is visible in your life. You don't think in all the same ways that you used to. You do not sin in all the ways that you used to. You are being transformed, and you need to say, it's the grace of God that is in me. And you need to believe it. It needs to be a part of the very fiber of your being. Because when we turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, we see that it's made more explicit for us. It's acknowledged here, right? What are we asking God to do when we're asking him to equip us? We're asking him to work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. We want him to do it. Work in us, God. Father, work in me that which is pleasing in your sight. Now again, we come back to Scripture. Is that something that you pray for and then you sit in your room? Really quietly? Hasn't happened yet. I guess I'll just sit here longer. And then I'll sit here longer. And then I'll sit here longer. No, you pray that. And then you go and you own the sinful way that you talk to your spouse or your friend or your child, and you ask them to forgive you, and you exercise patience with them or kindness with them or love with them. You get to work putting to death that sin in your life, to root it out, to gouge it out, to kill it. You do something. I think Piper's expression that he uses for this is helpful. Maybe you've heard it, but act the miracle. Right? He's trying to figure out, how do we understand these realities? It's God who does it. We're asking him, work in me, Lord, that which is pleasing in your sight. But we know that then we're go do it. The whole New Testament commands us to do things, right? This is not law, old covenant, do this and then I'll accept you. This is, I have accepted you in Christ. I've forgiven your sins. I've made you new. Now do this. Live this way. Act like this. Don't walk like that anymore. Paul says, don't act that way. The days of darkness for you to walk in that kind of way are over. Now walk this way. Live this way. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Christians are to obey those things. How do these fit together? Well, we act the miracle. We understand that it's a miracle. We understand that it's from God, and we do it. We do it in dependence upon Him. We act it. We obey. We put to death that sin. We walk in obedience here, though it's difficult. We go and make that thing right with someone. We take the difficult path. This is what we're asking Him to work in us, that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, we just need to circle back to something for a moment here. In sanctification, what's the standard? What are we going for? Because there's that little expression, that you may do His will, and with that little phrase there, those two words, His will, Christians have tied themselves in knots for centuries and done all kinds of wild and crazy things. The will of God is found in the Word of God. In Scripture, we see two ways of speaking of God's will. There's the will of decree, and what that means is God's decree is all that will come to pass in His created world from beginning to end. He decrees all of it, right? He decrees that each one of us are here this morning. It's in His eternal will and decree that you are wearing the clothes that you are wearing this morning. He has decreed it, or else it wouldn't happen. We wouldn't be here together this morning, each one of us. He has decreed that I'm wearing contacts this morning and that some of you are not. His will of decree is all that comes to pass. Now, His will of decree covers everything, good and evil. That is His secret will. When it says that we may do His will, it's not talking about His secret will or His will of decree. Is God sovereign over what color of socks I wore this morning? He absolutely is. Is it part of my being equipped with everything good that I may do His will to try to figure out which socks He wanted me to wear? It is not. It is not. Doing the will of God is looking to the clear Word of God, what He has commanded us to do, what He has told us not to do, and applying that to our lives. Now, are there sometimes principles that apply to what I wore this morning? Yes. In that sense, is doing the will of God, doing something like that? Yes. But not in its specificity, not in the secret will of God. But unfortunately, many people, when they say, I want to do the will of God, I'm just trying to discern the will of God, are talking about His secret will. Does He want you to get that car or that car? Does He want you to eat here or there? Does He want you to wear this or that? Things which have been left to the wise application of the Word of God. When it says that we're to do His will, we look to His Word. It's clear. It is clear. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Flee from sexual immorality. Put on these things. Love, kindness, patience, bear the fruit of the Spirit. The will of God is clear. You don't have to be mystified or be wondering about it. It's clearly set down in the Word of God. That's where you go to find it. Right? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. But what is revealed is for us and our children. It's been revealed. It's not a mystery. It's right here. That's where we find the will of God. That's what He's praying for us to do. That's when we're being sanctified, we're being conformed to this word, to the clear teaching of the Word of God for our lives. The next truth regarding sanctification that we're taught in this passage is that our sanctification pleases God. And therefore, it ought to be our aim to please God in our lives. Our sanctification pleases God. And therefore, it ought to be our aim to please God in our lives. Many of us go through the Christian life experientially deficient because we relate to God on this side of conversion, on this side of being brought into His kingdom, into the family of God, incorrectly. We understand the reality that God is the judge, that we will give an account, that we'll stand before Him. We understand correctly that He requires perfect obedience in every aspect of our thinking, wanting, desiring, and doing. Perfect obedience for acceptance or nothing. We know that's true. We know that no one will stand before the judgment seat of God and say, well, I know that I disobeyed here, here, and here, but if you'll just look over at Exhibit B, right, I think I did decently here, right? We understand that there's nothing of that, right? To even intellectually think about that in the presence of God would just put us on our faces, right? Crushed. Because perfection is required. We understand that God is judge. Perfection is required. We understand that we can only be accepted by Him through Christ's work on our behalf. That's true. But we miss the reality that He is the God of peace. He's reconciled Himself to us and us to Him through Jesus Christ. He has brought us into His family. He has adopted us as sons. We are His children, and now we relate to Him as our God, as our Lord, as our Father. And so, yes, according to the law and for a right standing before God, your little obedience from this morning, where you were mostly patient with your kids on getting ready, that will mean nothing on the day of judgment if you're going to bring that and be like, can I please not be destroyed? Can I please come in? No, of course not. But before your Father, as one who's already been accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ, what does that obedience mean? It pleases Him. It pleases Him just as those stumbling obediences and growth in the kids please Dad. Yeah, it's not fully mature. It's not fully grown. It's not perfect at all. But the imperfection of our obedience is covered by the blood of Christ. It's made acceptable before God as a sacrifice of praise that pleases Him. Do we bring it in and think that I have some kind of merit before? No, of course not. But it pleases God. It pleases God when it is from faith and when it is through Jesus Christ. See what that says there, pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. We see that sanctification in all of its aspects must be seen as ultimately coming through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Every spiritual blessing comes through Jesus. And it's equally true that every piece of forgiveness comes through Christ. Every piece of acceptance before God comes through Him. Justification comes entirely through Christ. Also, every component of our sanctification, all the good things that we need to be equipped with, they all come from through Jesus Christ. And so we can aim to please God through Jesus. We exalt Jesus as we rely on him and we get to the work of putting to death sin. Meditating on scripture that we would believe it more fully. Of noting an area where we have not been obeying well. Making it a matter of prayer and pursuing growth in grace through Jesus Christ. And that's why this doxology ends with, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." A lot of commentators, because normally when we get to glory at the kind of ultimate end of things, it goes to the Father. So a lot of commentators think we're back to the God of peace here, "To whom glory be forever and ever. Amen." I don't think so, and the reason I don't think so is because, what did we subtitle the sermon series? The supremacy of Christ. In Hebrews is about the supremacy of Christ. It begins unfolding for us, right? Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. It holds up for us the supremacy of Christ in his deity, the supremacy of Christ in his humanity, the supremacy of Christ in his mediatorial work, the supremacy of Christ as the great high priest, the greater David, the one who fulfills all of the old covenant for us. And so I think it makes sense here for the author to finish on this note, "Glory be to Christ forever and ever." And of course we know theologically and doctrinally all glory that is to Christ is also to the Father. But we ought to think, brothers and sisters, of our sanctification in terms of glory to Christ. Right? It's like, I want to work in me, Lord, that I might do your will, that I might do what's pleasing in your sight, that you might be pleased in me and that Christ might be glorified in me. That's the shape of our desires for sanctification. Please help me to overcome this sin, that I might please you and that Christ might be glorified in me. Right, it comes back to Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. That should be the cry of our hearts in sanctification. Why do I want to overcome this sin? Because I'm embarrassed by it? Because I feel guilty in it? No, ultimately because I want to please God and I want to glorify Christ. Do that in me, Lord, for the sake of your name. That's the cry of this benediction, and that should be the cry of our hearts in sanctification. May the Lord do it in us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would bring these words to bear fruit in our lives. Oh, Father, may we make progress in our growth in grace. Equip us, Lord, with everything good that we may do your will. Oh, Father, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, and may it be our cry, and may it be a reality that he would be glorified in us forever and ever, Lord. This is our prayer. Amen. I invite those who are serving to come join me. As we prepare